The title is The Glorious Victory. In the previous sessions, we've looked at much of the fiery trouble. This session focuses on the victories and the blessings in that trouble. In the meantime, as the trouble increases, the church needs to be active and alert. We will examine what God expects of us now, and that's really important. In covering these, we're going to look at 8 major items. Our first consideration is importance of free will. Free will is at the very core of God's plan. Reprint 12:26. If a man has not a free will, if God now forces him to sin and will by and by force him to righteousness, then the past 6,000 years of sin and trouble were utterly useless. For experience could be of no value to a creature who has not a will of his own. It's really important. How does God accomplish the destruction of the old order and bring even hardened criminals back to perfection without forcing their will? This question will be touched on throughout this hour. And there's a lot here in this particular thought, very important aspect of God's plan. Now for our second consideration, the day of vengeance, some of God's methods. A256 aptly shows the beastly nature of those that of mankind hold in high regard. The world praises its Alexanders, Caesars, Bonapartes, and others, whose greatness showed itself in the slaughter of their fellow men, and who, in their lust for power, made millions of widows and orphans. This is still true today. The world has much yet to learn before a man's life will be made more precious than fine gold. Isaiah 13:12. Fallen men have often used fear and oppression to keep others in line. Those in power have often suppressed other men's wills, that they might serve their own selfish interests. Satan does the same. God hates such things. This day of vengeance is called the Day of Jehovah for an important reason. Our faithful Creator has held His peace for thousands of years. Now for all time, He will remove the oppression. Our reigning Lord Jesus carries out God's plan. As we have seen, the Scriptures clearly describe this day not as the judgment of individuals, but as the judgment of nations in their collective, civil, social, and religious sense. But those that selfishly participate in these evil systems will be negatively affected. The oppressed are the first to benefit. Psalm 72:4. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Unlike fallen men, God uses force for mankind's good, not for selfish reasons. It's used to stop the oppression. B100. The great difference in character between the kingdom of God and the beastly kingdoms of earth prepares us to see a difference in modes of warfare. The methods of conquest and breaking will be widely different from any which have ever before overthrown nations. He who now takes his great power to reign is shown in symbol in Revelation 19:15 as the one whose sword went out of his mouth. Revelation 19:15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. Our Lord fights evil with the truth. What a blessing. This is likewise shown in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, Let's look for a moment at the rod of iron. Psalms 2, 8 through 9. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. While there is much more to the rod, much more, Isaiah gives us further insight. Isaiah 11:4. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The truth, the rod of his mouth, is used to smite the earth. Now, one of my favorites, reprint 14:15. Although the iron rod of justice will at first dash the nations to pieces, yet like a magnet, it will afterwards gather up the broken fragments, the individuals that compose those nations and systems, and bind them together in a stronger, firmer bond of righteousness and peace, which shall never be broken. In other words, men will be drawn to righteousness and true justice like a magnet as they begin to realize the blessings it brings. The rod is a symbol of inflexible justice. Thankfully, that's the case. When Messiah's rule will gain full control, mankind will finally have a righteous government. Eventually, nothing will be allowed to injure or destroy. D 541. The battle of this great day of God Almighty will be the greatest revolution the world has ever seen, because it will be one in which every principle of unrighteousness will be involved. For as truly as the judgment of nations, as in the judgment of individuals, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Matthew 10:26. Men are getting ready for God's righteous rule, but mankind is yet to learn the most important lessons of all. Our third consideration is our mission today. Are you engaged? Do you understand your mission? I've already seen some of this. Reprint 53:32. Let us be watchful, active, alert, and a co-labor with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to consider the offer made to us, the great high calling, the most wonderful thing ever known in all creation. We shall never have another opportunity of showing God and our Lord Jesus our zeal for righteousness and our earnestness of spirit. We'll begin with an illustration. There are other stools, but this one is a mission stool. Our mission has three major divisions or legs. Left to right, the scriptural priority is priority one, develop Christ-likeness. Priority two, serve the household of faith. Priority three, witness. But the scriptures are also clear. All three are essential. Without one leg, our mission falls short. We'll look at these scriptures as we proceed. Priority one, development of Christ likeness. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Sermon Book 6:35. Development of Christ likeness to our Lord Jesus Christ is the first duty of every consecrated child of God. It continues. What God's people are to do for the world is to be merely secondary, merely what opportunity may offer. Their chief work is to be for themselves. It is important that we get this thought well ground in our minds. Otherwise, it might be with us, as St. Paul points out, that while preaching to others, we might ourselves become castaways. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Thus, 1 Corinthians 9:27 clearly shows that this is not only an essential leg of our mission, but it has to be our first priority. Sermon Book 6:39. Under no conditions should we neglect our own spiritual growth. But brethren, if we're to be faithful, we gladly sacrifice temporal interests for the truth and God's principles. Reprint 30:26. The elect are the holy nation, the peculiar people, the royal priesthood, called now to offer sacrifices, that thereby they may specially attest their loyalty to God and his righteousness and crystallize their character likeness to their Redeemer. Again, faithfulness in sacrifice attests our loyalty and crystallizes our character. Reprint 1493, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. The blessed meek ones of verse 5, who shall inherit the earth, are the same class who, according to verses 10 and 11, are bold and courageous enough to withstand evil and err and to champion righteousness and the truth. They are meek in the true sense in submitting themselves fully to the Lord and bold in defense of his truth. Now, reprint 1046 states that the great company are, quote, unwilling to sacrifice present comforts and interests by an open warfare on behalf of the truth and against error. It continues, it is in vain that any profess great love if, when the master and the truth are assailed and misrepresented, they, specially recognized agents and ambassadors, shall keep quiet and fail to protest against the error for fear of some earthly disadvantage. If the harvest message is assailed, and thus brethren are in danger of being stumbled, do you keep quiet? Or do you, with the Lord's assistance, boldly defend the truth? Priority 2, serve the household of faith. Much of our following in Christ's footsteps also has to do with our serving of others. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. This clearly shows that the household of faith has the priority. So who are these household of faith? Reprint 53:57. In a strict sense, the household of faith, of course, includes only those who are consecrated. These are the ones that are on trial for life and death now. Others are not. As Colossians 1:24 says, it is for the body's sake that we, like Paul, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. It is our privilege to lay down our lives for these, our brethren, now. What a blessed opportunity. Reprint 53:57 continues. The words of the apostle justifies in believing that those who are considering the matter, counting the cost, would in a broad sense be counted as the household of faith. As we meet together, write or telephone one another, each of us have opportunities of building each other up in the most holy faith. Jude 1:20. Priority 3, witness. Example is not enough. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Clearly, this scripture links confession with the mouth to gaining salvation. Thus, witnessing is most certainly an essential leg of our mission. If any feel that they're unable to witness, we highly recommend April 7th Manna. Again, April 7th Manna. It's very good. Amazingly, there are still a few that are drawn of God, go on to consecrate, then devour the truth and are zealously applying it in their lives. According to Isaiah 61:2, we are also commissioned to comfort all that mourn in this day of vengeance. As many get a glimpse of the troubles coming, their hearts melt. This gives opportunities to comfort like never before. We have seen some that have been comforted. They were in the right attitude to receive the seed of the kingdom. What a blessing, and what a blessing it is to share. Finally, is your stool missing a leg? Let's be active, alert, faithful, and striving to fulfill our mission. Our fourth consideration is keeping our lamps trimmed and burning. An oil lamp was an old and simple device. They had cloth wicks, which were dipped in an oil container. They drew the oil up out of the container where the oil burned. In time, the wick gets too burnt and smokes. Some lamps had transparent glass around the flame. If the wick is trimmed and the fire burns hot, the glass stays clear and clean, and the light shines to all the room. Reprint 3243. Trimmed and burning. What does it mean? It means that we must give very close attention to the words of life, that we may come to an exact knowledge of the truth, that we must carefully and faithfully trim away every vestige of error as fast as it becomes apparent. Whether it be error in doctrine or in daily walk and conversation, so that the pure light of divine truth may shine out with as little obstruction as possible through the medium of a clear and transparent character. This is important. Philippians 1, 9 through 10, Weymouth. And it is my prayer that your love may be more and more accompanied by clear knowledge and keen perception for testing things that differ, so that you may be men of transparent character and may be blameless in preparation for the day of Christ. Psalms 97:11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. This text refers to the justified, that are diligently striving to live up to God's righteous instructions and principles. Very important. These are counted righteous by God. The Holy Spirit and the truth gives us a deep, abiding reverence of God and His Word. We want God's truth, not ours or other men's opinions. Now back to the illustration. What happens if the wick is not trimmed? The flame increasingly cools and smokes. The glass darkens, and it gets harder and harder to see the light. Finally, the flame goes out. Reprint 3243 continues. It is a lamentable fact that many of the Lord's children seem very indifferent to this matter of trimming their lights. They get some truth, and with it a great deal of error. And instead of trying to eliminate the error, they hold and teach two together. So the light they shed is not a pure light, but is colored and distorted. And again, even when much pure truth is held, there are those who fail to let it have its cleansing effect on their character. So the light is obscured and misrepresented by the unclean medium through which it passes. Any who thus hold the sacred trust of truth are really unworthy of it and must eventually lose it. For it is written, light, truth is sown for the righteous, and such indifference to the claims of truth is unrighteousness. Unquote. We, like Paul, are stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 4:2 continues, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the spirit. Let's keep filling our heart with the Holy Spirit of reverence and sacred love of the truth. And let's keep our lamps trimmed and burning. Our fifth consideration is the church completes her mission. Before the church as a whole is complete, we, if faithful, will have to finish our personal mission. That means that our heart, our will, has been tested and proven to be crystallized, fixed and immovable in the heart likeness of our Lord. Having thus finished our personal mission, we are now ready to gain an amazing change of nature. This is illustrated on the chart, reprint 5060. Plain L represents the personal glory of our Lord and the church by the power of the first resurrection from human nature, again, that's human nature, to divine nature. 1 Corinthians 15:52 through 53 shows the instant we die in a twinkling of an eye, we will be raised to the divine nature, incorruptible. Incorruptible. What a personal victory that will be. Can you imagine? Suddenly, we will have amazing senses and abilities of a divine being. We'll finally be able to do perfectly all those principles that our heart has longed to do. Think of our consecrated family and brethren that may be there to welcome us. What a joy all these things and more will be. Sometime after this, the entire church will be complete, and it will be time for the next step in God's plan. This, too, is illustrated in the chart. Reprint 5060. The glory of power and dominion is represented by plain K. A228 calls plain K the glory of power of office. The glory of power and office. A235 states that we as a full and complete company, that's important, as a full and complete company will be glorified to plain K. Again, reprint 5060. Exaltation to plain K will come when the heavenly bridegroom shall present his bride complete, without fault or blame, before the heavenly Father, as pictured in the 45th Psalm. The scriptures show that this will be a momentous event. Psalms 45:13-14. The king's, that's Jehovah's, daughter, the church, is all glorious within, her heart's sentiments. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She is brought by whom? Her heavenly bridegroom, unto the King, Jehovah, in raiment of needlework. Revelations 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. What a victory this will be. With the divine nature and the power of office, we will have an amazingly greater means and opportunity for giving and serving others. Our next item is sixth. It's final anarchy, methods and lessons. Why is anarchy necessary? In our walk, we come to circumstances that baffle our skill. This is when we realize the need of our Heavenly Father. It will be similar with the world. We love the promise book, Psalms 55:22. There are works of grace to be wrought out in us, which only the hard experiences of life can accomplish. For instance, we would be inclined to lean too much on our own understanding if we were not at times brought face to face with problems that baffle our skill. Or we might be inclined to trust too much in the arm of flesh, if the arm of flesh had never failed us. Anarchy will baffle man's skill. They will see no way out. Their extremity will be God's opportunity. Psalms 107:26-28. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Let's also remember those whom God loves, he disciplines. This will be the time for the world's discipline. It will be a work of softening men's hearts and prompting them to desire unselfishness and justice. Now men are still unregenerate, and many still love evil and practice it. Reprint 28:68. In the divine plan, part of the important lesson which the world is now learning is the very lesson which was intended it should learn, that selfishness always brings misery. Selfishness always brings misery, directly or indirectly. Further on, the world is learning the lessons that wealth does not give complete happiness, but still leaves an aching void. Reprint 58:64. There will have to be a thorough breaking up of the foul ground of men's hearts and a thorough disintegration of present arrangements before the seed of truth can be planted. The world will need this great time of trouble. They are not in the attitude of the class who are now seeking God and endeavoring to do his will. If we had the power to shield any of our worldly friends from this trouble, we believe that by so shielding them, we would be doing them a real injury instead of good, unquote. But evidently there are a few that will be in the proper attitude because they have been given a promise. And we all treasure this promise, especially for our children, unconsecrated children. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgments. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Reprint 58:64 continues. During this time of trouble, those who shall seek righteousness and meekness may have at least a measure of protection granted them. But as for those who are not seeking after righteousness and meekness, it would be better for them to go through the trouble in order to prepare them for the great blessing to come. There are other reasons anarchy is necessary. Men think they can fix the problems with the new forms of government. Socialism is one of them and is still increasing in popularity in Canada and the United States. But brethren, this is just another of mankind's flawed solutions. Reprint 12:45 shows that men are in essence striving to bring in the blessings of the kingdom. Then it continues, to bless their methods would be to confirm them in their error, and that make them arrogant and proud. To enter the millennium thus would be a disadvantage, would be their disadvantage. Accordingly, from the scriptures, we read the future thus. As inventions increase, men will become more and more vain and boastful as to what human power and ingenuity can accomplish. Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Our Lord has given mankind more and more of the blessings of knowledge. Not only has the knowledge and technology been used for selfish ends, but they become more and more discontented. Mankind would destroy themselves if God did not step in and stop it. Matthew 24:22. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. A 1:68. God foresaw and has foretold what the world does not yet realize, namely, that his choicest blessings, would lead to and be productive of greater evils if bestowed upon those whose hearts are not in accord with righteous laws of the universe. A 2:67. The purpose of God is to let the world fully test its own ability to govern itself. it will be proven to all eternity that beings out of harmony with God's laws cannot rule themselves. One final point. Some scriptures sound like God is doing the destruction. In a sense, he does. But what are his methods? Fallen men misuse these to bring... what are his methods? I'm sorry. God gives all the knowledge and blessings. Fallen men misuse these and bring the destruction of Earth's civil, social, and ecclesiastical systems. Men and angels will forever know that it was fallen mankind themselves that brought the destruction. Now, our seventh consideration, Jacob's trouble turned to joy. As Jacob's trouble gets worse, eventually Israel's secular leaders will see no way out. B555. In the midst of the trouble, God will reveal himself as Israel's defender, as in ancient times. Their extremity will also be his opportunity. Faithful Jews, a remnant living then, will have been earnestly praying for God's help. And how will their prayers be answered? The ancient worthies will be raised from the dead, superior to any human then living. What a joy it will be for the faithful Jew, and what a glorious victory it will be for the ancient worthies. Isaiah 1:26, and I'll restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. D 626. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the ancient worthies have been resurrected, and shall appear amongst the regathered Israelites, about the close of the time of Jacob's final trouble with Gog and Magog, their superior mental powers will speedily distinguish them from others. Moreover, their perfect minds will quickly grasp the present-day knowledge and inventions. These will soon be given control of Israel. More victories will follow. Our eighth consideration is Jehovah's footstool made glorious. Isaiah 66:1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Isaiah 60:13. I will make the place of my feet glorious. After sin entered the world, God's footstool was no longer glorious. Pain and crying, mental suffering, and death have resulted. The entire work of the millennium will consist in reordering and making glorious God's footstool. The most remarkable part of this will be the recovering of mankind from the fall. We have already seen various ways that God's methods are not like man's. Let's closely consider his methods during this period. Reprint 1056. All drawn, none compelled. What is it that draws us to Christ? It's the truth. Further on. So it will be with all mankind in the millennial age. In John 12:34, our Lord said, and I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. Once God's Spirit is poured out on mankind, it will be the truth that draws them to Christ. At this time, the rod of justice will be in effect. Man will be forced not to harm one another, and thus to submit to the rule of justice. Reprint 1057. But this forced submission, in which every knee shall be forced to bow, and every tongue forced to confess, will be far, very different from the drawing of men's hearts, which will be progressing at the same time. Hearts are not forced. They cannot be. God has made them free in his own image. While the whole world will be compelled to render outward obedience to the laws of Christ's kingdom, those only will be approved of God who do so willingly and from the heart. Force is used long enough that each can come to the knowledge of the truth so that they themselves can make an educated decision. God has designed the plan in such a way that men will learn righteousness, and most will desire it. Men will choose righteousness because they see it is the best way. It's the way that can bring the most blessing and joy. Now for a favorite. D. 639. No creature of the redeemed race will be too low for divine grace to reach through the all-powerful and blessed agency of the kingdom. No degradation of sin will be too deep for the hand of mercy to fathom to rescue the blood-bought soul. No darkness of ignorance and superstition will be so dense in any heart but that the light of divine truth and love will penetrate its gloom and bring it a knowledge of joy and gladness. When men will have been brought back to perfection, the mediator will step aside, and each man will stand individually before God like Adam. God's footstool will finally be glorious again. The little season that follows will be for the purpose of testing hearts. Each will be tested to see if the principles of God are crystallized and immovable in the heart. When the little season is done, mankind will have passed the last milestone. Reprint 1498. God's declarations assure us that ultimately he will have a clean universe, free from the blight of sin. We will have reached the dispensation of the fullness of times, when all things will be gathered together in Christ, both those which are in heaven and on earth. Ephesians 1:10. Earth's final victory is not only a victory for mankind, but the final great victory for all creation. Through all eternity, this great insurrection, this is reprint 4659, through all eternity, this great insurrection or rebellion, the reign of sin and death for 6,000 years upon the earth, will be a standing lesson to all God's creatures throughout his universe. Sermon Book 484. We understand the Bible to indicate that while the permission of evil in the earth was wise, it will not necessarily be wise or expedient for any reason to permit a similar reign of sin and death in any other of the millions of worlds. Perfect beings observing the past misery and suffering on earth will be horrified. With its climactic end, they will be even more horrified. No intelligent being would ever choose going against God's principles again. All creation will realize like never before that God's principles bring the greatest joy possible. All his creatures will deeply treasure these and will forever have this joy. Reprint 5058 brings out the full depth of meaning of Ephesians 1:10. Reprint 5058. The Lord will gather together all the faithful, both in heaven and on earth, under the headship of Christ, whose head is Jehovah. All the universe will have been placed under the headship of Christ. All creatures, both in heaven and earth, will remember Jesus' sacrifice. They will prize the fact that such a highly exalted leader was the very one that so humbled himself. Christ's death will thus be a blessing to the entire universe. God, too, will be even more deeply respected and honored. Brethren, this most certainly is the final great and glorious victory of all time. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.